Isn't it so great having another hour of daylight? It makes me happy. It makes me happy. Well, before we jump in, what did we talk about last week? What did we jump into? Psalm 23. What were some of the things that we covered just as review from last week? What sheep are like? Brilliant, trustworthy, capable. Yeah. What else? Yes, do want to be disciples. Yes, that difference between just being saved versus really choosing to be a disciple and yielding ourselves, submitting ourselves, following our shepherd. Yeah. What was some of the differences? I'm sorry, I just totally cut you off. Between being saved and being a disciple. Were there benefits that we talked about, or even just in your own thinking? I know I'm making you think right off the top of the evening. It's mean. Yeah, there's just a ton of richness that is different, you know, in the life of a disciple versus the life of someone that's like, well, I'm saved, I'm good, you know. Yeah, okay, Janelle, sorry, what were you going to say when I totally cut you off? He knows what's best for us. I love that. We're going to touch on that more tonight, which I love. So I could be reminded of that every day. Like, I'm a sheep. I have a bad memory. I wonder if sheep have bad memories. That's something I did not study. I should have looked for that. I'm like, I'm a good sheep. No good thing will he withhold. Aren't you glad he doesn't go with our definition of what's good? You know, my little pea brain. Ah, so thankful for that. Well, it was fun because I think it was that day I had run into one of our pastors here and they were like, what are you guys going to talk about tonight? And I was like, we're starting Psalm 23. And he was like, I'm so glad to hear it. Because he coordinates a lot of our funerals and our memorial services. And he said that chapter gets used all the time at funerals. And he said it gets overused about death. And he's like, we need to use it more for life, you know? And I was like, yes, we do. And then it was such a fun study. So I loved that. But well, tonight, we're going to try to make a little more headway than we did last week, but it was so much fun. We'll see how it goes. The Lord's in charge, so we'll put it on him. But let's pray before we jump into this tonight. Lord, we are truly so thankful that you are a good shepherd and that you love your sheep, Lord. And as bumbling as we can feel sometimes and for as many times as we can mess things up or we can misunderstand, Lord, we're so thankful that we have a perfect shepherd, Lord, who really does know what is best for us, who knows what is good, who, even as we talked about last week, is working everything out for our good and so that we look more like Jesus. And also just that reminder, Lord, that our lives are not our own, that we've been bought with a price, and you truly are our shepherd, not just a shepherd, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. I do thank you for the richness that comes from being a disciple, and just the incredible depth of life that you call us into if we will just follow you, Lord, and we don't know what that looks like all the time at all, Lord. We have no idea of what you have in store, and we walk blindly, and we stumble, and we walk by faith, Lord, but you are so faithful to us, and I love that we get to spend just this entire study, Lord, just talking about how trustworthy you are, Lord, and so we can follow you, even if we have fear, we can follow you knowing that you're good, and knowing that you really can be trusted. And we thank you, Lord, just for week after week after week of reminders about your nature. And so we just take this time, Lord, really to continue our worship, Lord, of it's not in song anymore. It's just looking at your nature through your word. And we just are more and more in awe of you the more we learn of you. So we thank you so much for that. And we just pray that you would lead us tonight. Teach us what you want us to learn, and we want to be led by you even in the study. So we give it to you, and just pray for your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you want to turn to Psalm 23, we covered so much last week. I think that Is it like a whole verse and a half? Is that how far we got? Yeah, that's what I thought too. All right. So, and this is the New Living, so it's not in the traditional, you know, I'm used to hearing the 23rd Psalm in King James, but the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. And that's where we stopped. So we're going to continue on. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. That's as far as we're going to try to get. So that's our goal, all right? So are you with me? So I wanted to start off on this idea of him leading me beside still waters or peaceful streams. Again, I want to give a lot of credit. This is the book I was talking about last week, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. See how like short and easy it is? You'd love it. It's so good. So it's Philip Keller. And he taught me a lot about sheep as I got ready for this study. So one thing that was cool to learn is that sheep get water in different ways depending on what time of the year it is. So we talked last week about how this whole psalm is kind of like a year in the life for sheep, that in the spring and winter when the weather's not so good, they'd kind of be at their home base, their ranch or their farm or wherever. It's not their ranch, but you know what I'm saying. And then in the summer, they would head up to higher ground. Their shepherd would take them to higher ground, and they'd stay up there for the summer and the fall when the weather's nice. And then when it turns bad and cold, they'd come back home and make their way. So when they're at home and they're eating in their familiar pastures and stuff like that, they get most of their water from the dew on the grass that they eat, which I didn't know that. I thought that was cool. They don't have to go to special watering holes. They just get enough that way. So we had talked last week about how the ideal situation for a sheep is, which sounds like a rough life, they get up, sometimes even while it's still dark. The book was saying that if it's a full moon, they'll get up even kind of like before the sun even comes up if they can see, which is, I mean, that's serious commitment to eating. I can respect that. So they'll start eating, but there's dew on the grass, and they'll get filled up, and then they'll just lay down and digest food all day. That's a good life. I mean, that's not bad. So they get their water that way. What do we see if we just stopped right there? We're going to talk about when they're traveling too. But what do we see as far as analogy goes for the water and sheep and the time of day, everything? Like, what do you guys see? Provision. Yeah, they don't have to worry about it. To get up early. Yeah. What does that mean to be digesting the word throughout the day? We talked about this a little bit last week, but to meditate on it, yeah. And isn't that great how he does that? Like, I mean, that's one thing that always amazes me about the word is it could be in the morning you read it, and even later on in the day there's new insights. But then a year later you go back to that same passage and it's something totally different, you know, and there's just so many layers. I love how the Lord does that. But, yeah, I like that idea of meditating on it. And I can drop the ball there sometimes because I'm pretty consistent about reading in the morning, but to continue thinking about that one passage, sometimes I need little helpers. Sometimes I'll write a little post-it note, like, remember, you know, this idea or something, just to have something else to chew on throughout the day. But what else do we see there about the sheep that could apply to us? Being refreshed. I love that. Isn't that so great? And it's right after the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, like, and we talked about that contentment. I love that. When we're led by him, we have what we need. That's so good. I also like that it's kind of natural, you know, like there is a time, and we'll talk about that next, when the sheep are on the move and the shepherd will take them to water, but I love that just by kind of doing what sheep do, which is just eating, they get everything that they need, you know, and I just thought, man, that's so like the Lord too, for if he tells us to, you know, wash ourselves with the water of the word, how many of our needs are just met, incidentally, by obeying him in that, you know, and I just love how hipsters would call it organic, so, and I'm cool that way, so, no, I'm not at all, but I love that so much about the word, how it just fills us, and it's, for me at least, it could be things are hard, and I need an answer, and I'm searching, or I'm frustrated about something, I go to the word, and I'm filled up, or it could just be, you know, it's a Thursday, you know, and but I go to the word, and I get filled up, like, I love all the time it fills us up like that. So when they're on the move, the shepherd will, and we'll talk about this a little bit more too, as we talk about, him leading us along the right paths. But the shepherd would always go before the sheep. He would do a little scouting trip. Whenever he was going to move the sheep, he would go ahead, find out where the best food was, find out where the best water was, because it was just a different scenario for them. And I love that there are times when the Lord has us on the move. We're going, he's got us on some kind of journey. You know, there's something that he's working out in us, or there's a challenge in our lives or whatever, to know that he's going to take us and give us all the refreshment that we need on those journeys. Isn't that so comforting? I love that so much. So whether things are kind of routine and we're able to sit on the couch with our coffee and have our little daily time, or whether maybe we're in the thick of it, he's still going to bring the refreshment that we need through the water of the word, and I love that. It was cute. There was one, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to come back to that. There was a cute little story about a sheep, but I just think they're so cute. But anyway, I love that you brought up the woman at the well, because Judy shared on that a few weeks ago, and that was so, so good. And I loved that you brought up that passage. I'm just going to, like, repeat what you taught, not the whole thing, but I love that you brought up that passage from Jeremiah 2. It says, this is just about the satisfaction and refreshment part, but it says in Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord says, "My people have done two evil things. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." Whereas when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, what kind of water is he describing? Living. It's this fountain. It's this thing that's perpetually bubbling up. It's a spring. And that, man, that passage in Jeremiah, it just gets me, because it's almost like the one thing that drives me crazy to watch people go through. And it's not that the people are driving me crazy, but I hate watching people go through a season in life where they're digging cracked cisterns. And the thing that's interesting about that passage in Jeremiah is that it's very deliberate, because it says, the Lord, they've done two evil things. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug cracked cisterns that don't hold what they want anyway. And it just, that's a hard thing to watch in someone that you love, to watch them forsake the Lord and that he has everything that they want, to go find something that doesn't work at all. And it's this choice that people make. And man, it makes me want to be so careful. Because as we've talked about before, none of us is very far away from doing the same exact thing. It's a few bad decisions. We're always a few bad decisions away from chaos, all of us. So how do people in the world, maybe us sometimes, what are things that we might do to dig broken, cracked cisterns in our lives? What does that look like on a practical level? It's probably not an actual cistern. Social media. Yes, good one. People get a lot of fulfillment out of that sometimes. Sometimes fulfillment, sometimes just anger. But yeah, for some people, that is their life. What else? What else? Where do we go other than the Lord for fulfillment sometimes? And it might not be bad stuff. Like, social media is not bad in and of itself. Relationships. Food. Money, retail therapy, go into the mall, or TJ Maxx if you're me. TJ Maxx and Target, yes, I'm guilty of that. It's, for some people, it's travel or a sense of adventure. For some people, it's working out. And again, these aren't bad things. Some of them are great things. So how do we know whether it's a bad thing or a good thing in our lives? Okay, if it consumes us. What are some other danger signs? Yeah, I know girls who will tell me they just don't have time for quiet time. They will not miss going to the gym, however. I don't buy it, sorry. You know, that's a choice. Yeah, what else? What are some other things that can kind of be an alert to us that, like, oh, this is maybe taking... Because sometimes it's not obvious. Sometimes it's, again, it's tiny little decisions, and it can very subtly take the Lord's place in our lives. So what are some other things that we can kind of pay attention to if we see. Always busy. That's so good. So good. In Matthew 6:21, it says, wherever your treasure is, your heart and your thoughts will also be. And I think about that, and there are times, again, it can be such a subtle thing. It could be our families. I know parents that are like this with their kids. Now, that doesn't mean they should kick their kids out of their lives, you know, keep the kids. But it's making sure that the things in our lives have that rightful priority. And if your heart and if your thoughts, your affections, if those things are all wrapped up, like you said, in something other than Jesus, that's something to pay attention to. And again, you don't cut all that stuff out of your life necessarily. And then again, probably never if it's kids, I'm saying, but that was a silly example. But trying to search for the right sense of balance and perspective from the Lord. It's not that, you know, he would say, yeah, you should never exercise again. I want you to weigh 732 pounds. And, you know, like, that's not it. But it's is my fulfillment found in that instead of the Lord? Because, again, that Jeremiah passage, it's a two-step thing. It's forsaking the Lord and looking for fulfillment in these other things. And so I'm hoping I'm making that distinction well enough, that there are some good things in our lives where we just have to fight for balance, you know, and fight for the Lord to always be in that right priority where he's the center of everything and through everything, you know, that everything is in its rightful place when he really is on the throne of our lives. Versus sometimes there are things I think he asks us to just cut out because they become too much of an idol. And I think that we can kind of, our first hint probably is our thought life, you know, and that Matthew 6 passage. Man, if your thoughts, if your heart, if your affections are all in this one thing, maybe it's time to evaluate, like, is that in its rightful spot and it's in my life? What are things on the flip side, on the positive side, what are things we can do to make sure that Jesus is in his rightful place in our lives? Practical stuff. Spending time, putting him first. Yeah. I think sometimes we forget that, I mean, I know there's the whole like catchy little, it's not religion, it's a relationship thing, you know, but I've probably had that on a t-shirt at some point, which is embarrassing, but it really, I think we have to remember it actually is a relationship, and the actual friendships that we have in our lives, how do those fare if we never spend any time with them? They just fizzle out and die, you know? And the great thing is there are some relationships and friendships where, you know, I have a lot of friends who are moms of young kids, and I know we're going to get about 2.5 minutes on the phone before someone's bleeding or something. You know, like, there are sometimes where our life situations just don't lend a lot of time, and those friendships can still thrive because you get creative. You're texting or you're, you know, whatever. But when it comes to the Lord, I think that we have to remember he's a relationship also, just like a friendship, just like family, just like spouses. And sometimes for spouses, I don't know very many spouses that get like an hour and a half of quiet quality time every day just to connect and really, you know, like that'd be great if that works, but not very many real life situations, you know, not many people get to enjoy that. You get little time here and there, you connect throughout the day, you text, you phone, whatever. And then you also have those windows of longer time to really connect. And there is an ebb and a flow, I think, in our lives with people, but also with the Lord. But we do have to pursue it like a relationship, you know? And we have to realize that if we're not giving any time to it, what's it going to look like? You're going to be strangers, you know? And it's obviously there's a different dynamic because he's God. You know, like there's a depth and there's a significance to our relationship with the Lord that far outweighs anything else. But just like a friendship, it's not going to work if we don't put time into it. I mean, and in that way, it's so similar to human relationships. Do you guys have thoughts on that? Yeah, or how do we feed that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Because sometimes I think our prayer lives can be about like, hey, I've got these things. I need you to line up stuff so that my will happens, you know, and not like, oh, all of this is yielded to you and for your glory, not my, you know. I'm glad that you brought that up. Yeah. Yeah. No, we can twist anything around. I mean, anything. I wonder if sheep can do that too. But yeah, truly being letting the Lord examine all of that, you know, and it's, I think it's a continual yielding, like continually like, okay, pry my hands off of this, pry my hands off of this, you know, and if I'm not gripping things, it's much easier to be about whatever his will is, you know, because I'm not, I don't have my own agenda that I'm holding on to. Those are few and far between wonderful moments where, you know, like I'm like, oh, Lord, it's all yours, you know, but no, I think that's so good. I also thought about sharing our faith, you know, that reminds us of our satisfaction that's found in Jesus is if we're telling people how much we love him. You know, like when you start to tell your salvation story, you get that joy all over again. It's the same thing when you're around new believers who can't stop talking about him. You're like, oh yeah, that was so amazing. And there's that reminder of that satisfaction that comes with just being saved, you know, and the joy. And I think that's such an exciting thing too, just sharing our faith. And boy, is that needed today? Yeah, for Christians to be able to find a way to joyfully share the truth of their own story. Man, I need to get better at that. I shouldn't say we. I need to get better at knowing how to do that. I love the fact too that it's such an easy fix. Like if we're sitting here going, I don't do that, or I do find my satisfaction in this thing instead, or I do have my hands clenched around this one thing. I love that it's just a matter of starting, you know? If Matthew says, you know, wherever your heart and your thoughts are, that's where your treasure's going to be. So if we can start to nurture that affection for the Lord, if we start thinking about the Lord, he's going to wind up being our treasure. And it's just little things. It's going to be maybe getting up a few minutes earlier, or maybe it's you get to work early and sit in the parking lot for 5 minutes and just worship, or whatever it is. It's just these little baby steps. It's just starting, though, you know? And it's, I love that he satisfies us. I looked at Jeremiah 33:3. And it says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I love that. And again, going back to the Christian who is choosing a leaky, cracked cistern instead of the fountain of living water, there's this invitation from Jesus that's just saying, just come to me. I have all these things I want to show you. Just come to me. And I love that picture. In Isaiah 30, this is a little bit longer, Isaiah 30:15-18, it says, the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle, but the only swiftness you are going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. 5 of them will make you all flee. You will be left like a lonely flagpole on a distant mountaintop. I love this. But the Lord still waits for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for him to help them. Man, I wonder if you just collected all of the invitations throughout Scripture where the Lord's like, just come to me. Just come to me. And maybe that's a good reminder for those of us who have friends that are kind of doing the cistern thing, you know, like just that reminder, like he just wants you to come to him, you know, we might share with them, man, this is how the Lord has been satisfying me lately. Cause you know what? Our Christian friends need our testimony just as much as our non-Christian friends. So I hope that we can encourage, you know, believers who are wrestling with satisfaction, I hope that we can be encouragements to them. Like, no, he's a fountain of living water that's bubbling up and it's everything that we need and it satisfies. Do you guys have any thoughts on that and how to help fellow believers in that way? I love that in that Isaiah passage, like here's my invitation, but you don't want anything, you want Egypt, but I'm still waiting to show you compassion. Oh, what? You know, that's amazing. I love that. Okay, well, we're getting to my favorite part. This is the sheep that fall down and die. I love this. So, not that I like dead sheep, but the fact that even happens is hilarious to me. So the next little section is, he restores my soul. And I love, I read a quote that said, surely it would be assumed that anyone in the Good Shepherd's care could never become so distressed in soul as to need restoration. But we know that's not the case, don't we? And I love that, you know, because I don't know if you walked with the Lord for a long time and you get to that place where David's like, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? We can kind of feel stupid, like, I should have this down. Like, I've walked with him long enough. I know I know he's faithful. I know all these things. And still, we can get to this place where we are in need of our souls being restored, right? So in Psalm 42, David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And what I didn't know until this study is that it's actually a shepherding term, the idea of being cast down. And it's literally these sheep that have fallen over on their backs and can't get up. Like their little legs, like they're stuck there. So it's like those Life Alert commercials, you know, like I've fallen and I can't get up. So I guess when a sheep does this, what they will typically do is they'll find kind of a soft, like indented place on the ground that makes like a nice little bed, and they lay on their sides and they move around a little bit, and their center of gravity shifts. It's the chubby ones who, like the healthy sheep that have the worst time of this, the well-fed sheep, which is great for, as we think about the, you know, connections there, if you're well-fed. That's a nice way to say it. I'm just well-fed. So anyway, their center of gravity will shift to where they can't, like, roll themselves back up, and they can't get their feet underneath them. And so he was saying in the wintertime, they might have a couple of days before this could take their lives. But in the summertime, it's a few hours because it's so hot. And this was a really attractive part, too. The whole ruminating thing causes gas pressure to expand, and they could, like, you know, yeah. Which would be a bad way to go, I would imagine. But yeah, it'll kill them. It'll kill them. I don't know that they actually, like, explode, or just parts inside do, but the heat is not their friend when they're bloated and stuck. So these poor things. So yeah, they're also, they lose circulation in their legs because these gases start to build up. And he was saying that when a shepherd finds a sheep, now, again, how would a shepherd know to even go look for a sheep? What do we know from gospel stories? Can you think of anything like that? Yeah, they get killed all the time. Yep, they're like, oh, they count them. That's true. That's it. They're always counting. And the funny thing that I thought you said that they get killed, they do look for predators. Like if they see buzzards, the shepherd's like, oh, that's not a good sign. But yes, the shepherd is always counting the sheep. So if he knows one's missing, he's like, oh, maybe they've fallen and they can't get up. So he goes looking for them. He was saying that their first tendency, I mean, like you see a poor little sheep stuck there with its little legs flailing and you want to put it right side up. But he said that what they have to do is actually tip it over to its side, let those gases kind of calm down a little bit, and then they stand it up and like they straddle the sheep while the circulation comes back to the legs. And even then he said that they'll kind of try to walk and they'll fall and they have to pick them up again. And I'm like, oh, it's so us, you know? And it's so kind the way the shepherd just waits for them to be ready to walk again, you know, and sets them right up. But that is the idea behind him restoring our souls, taking these cast down sheep and righting them, basically. Righting, not writing. You know, that'd be silly. What do we see just as far as, again, if we're looking at this allegorically, what do we see? I did not think about the gas. And I was with my nephews for like 5 days, so that should be on my mind because that's all they talk about. I dropped the ball there. I wonder what the gases do represent. That's homework. You guys look up sheep gas. What else beyond the gas? What are applications we can draw from that? Yeah, getting it back on their feet. Yeah, searching for us. Yep. I love that. How do we imagine Jesus? Like, let's say we're in that spot. We're the cast down sheep. We know better. But somehow we've gotten ourselves stuck. How do we picture Jesus' posture and demeanor towards us, or God's demeanor toward us? Or maybe how do we think about ourselves when we're the cast down sheep? When I was younger, especially, just massive disappointment, you know? There's nothing in the word that would make me think that. But man, there is this misconception that we can have about the Lord that he is like, ugh, again? Don't you know better? But what do we see of Jesus all throughout the New Testament? What do we see him doing with sheep that are struggling, sheep that need restored? What is his posture toward them? Absolutely tenderhearted and kind. What else? Patience. Yep. Grace. Think about the woman caught in adultery that we just talked about a few weeks ago, and the mercy and forgiveness. I mean, it's all the good words, you guys. That is how he approaches us when we are cast down for whatever reason. Maybe it was an accident and we got lost and we were careless. Maybe it was a choice that we made. But he is about restoration, and his demeanor toward us is to help get us on our side, get things calmed down, get us back on our feet again until we're back in business again. But it's so kind. It's so kind. The word has so many amazing things to say about the Lord's nature itself. And so this is just skimming the surface. I would encourage you also, if you tend to be like a person who can feel guilty pretty often, like me, I can feel guilty so easily. Scour the word for these verses that teach us about God's real nature, and not the lies that the enemy wants us to believe, not the lies that our flesh thinks, oh yeah, someone should be mad at me for this, but figure out who God actually is. Figure out what the word has to say, because there's so much. Exodus 34:6, this is when Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see who you are. And the Lord says, I'm going to let my glory pass by. But as he is passing by Moses, as he's revealing himself, it says, when he passed by Moses, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That is Moses asking God, who are you? I want you to reveal yourself to me. Those are the words God chose to show Moses who he was. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I don't get angry quickly. I abound in loving kindness and truth. I love that. These are words God is using about himself. When we're cast down, are those the words we claim about who he is? Do we remember that he is abounding in loving kindness? Do we remember that he is compassionate, that he is slow to get angry? We've got to cling to those things, I think, especially when we're cast down. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a merciful, gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Almost the same words. And again, the Isaiah 30 passage that we read, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion for you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. I love that picture too. He is longing to be gracious. He is waiting to show compassion. Isn't that such an amazing thing to think God in heaven is just waiting to see how he can show you compassion? Ah, wouldn't that change so much how we feel about approaching the Lord when we're cast down? I'll tell you guys, I was so silly in so many ways as a young girl, but I remember especially in high school, because again, you should have quiet time every day. And if I didn't, I felt guilty. And I felt so guilty that I was like, well, he's not going to want to talk to me now. And so I would wait weeks and sometimes months. I would avoid the Lord for that long because I was sure he was as disappointed in me as I was in myself. How much time did I miss out on with the Lord because I didn't know who he was? I didn't know he was just abounding in loving kindness and waiting to show me compassion, longing to be gracious to me. Man, I love that truth. I love that truth. And I love that so much that he is counting. He is aware of like, hey, she's missing. I got to go see if Amy laid down again, you know, and had too much to eat. But I love that that is his approach to us. Were you going to say something? Isn't that hopeful? I love that. That's fun. I love those that see. You can ruminate on that. Keep chewing on it. Throw it up again. Get gassy. Just kidding. Yeah. Bunch of vomiting going on here. No. The other thing I thought before we move on to the next thing is how we maybe regard other sheep who are cast down. You know, are we like, hey, come on, you should get with the program, you know? The ones that we were just talking about, maybe our friends who are digging broken, cracked cisterns, who are not looking to the Lord for satisfaction, are they just cast down? You know, do they need restoration? And can we remind them of the Lord's nature toward them? You know, can we remind people often around us of just how good he is and that he is not... I love that he doesn't come up to the cast down sheep and beat them. Like, you stupid sheep, which he could say, you know, every time you do this, this is what happens. You know, you're too fat. You can't do this. You know, there's nothing. He restores them every time. And I just think that's so great. Hopefully the sheep get smarter. That one's up for debate. We'll find out in heaven, I think, for me at least. But any other thoughts about that part before we move on? I love that. I love that 2 Corinthians passage. That's so good. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we can read that and think, well, yeah, I went through a loss and I received comfort and I have that to pass along to people now. Sometimes it's that we're idiots. And he comforts us, and we have compassion to, you know, like, we have comfort to pass along to people. And it's again, another way the Lord redeems everything, you know. Even in our sin. Even in our sin. Longs to be compassionate. It's amazing to me. Okay, so the next part is that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So, again, another thing that Philip Keller was talking about is that sheep are really content to just stay in the same place, because again, dumb. So they'll stay in the same place and they'll eat the grass all the way down to the root, where they will actually eat the root out of the ground, and the ground is literally barren. There is nothing but dirt. Erosion can happen once sheep have been allowed to stay in one place too long, and also this is another really pretty. There's a lot of really dainty stuff to talk about tonight. Parasites tend to figure out, like, oh, the sheep really like this place. And so they'll get worms, and they'll get those flies we talked about last week that lay eggs in their noses. And just bugs and nastiness if they stay in the same place for too long, because the bugs are smarter than the sheep, which is hilarious. So again, if a shepherd, he was talking about shepherds' reputations with one another. Like, this guy doesn't take care of his sheep. They're always, you know, they're scrawny. They've got worms. They've got all these things. This guy doesn't take care of his land. And he was kind of talking about shepherds' reputations. And so this idea of the Lord taking care of us for his name's sake was kind of a cool thing. But The best shepherd is going to keep his sheep on the move to some degree, even in the wintertime. And they're not going up to those high places, but they might just move around from pasture to pasture. But again, it's partly to take care of the land well, so they're not eating the roots out of the ground. But it's also to prevent the parasites and the worms and all those nasty infestations. So the very best thing for the sheep is to move around. And I'm going to read this quote because I just thought it was so cute. He says, he's talking about when a shepherd will move them into a new pasture. And he says, "A point worthy of mention here is that whenever the shepherd opens a gate into a fresh pasture, the sheep are filled with excitement. As they go through the gate, even the dull old ewes will often kick up their heels and leap with delight at the prospect of finding fresh feed. How they enjoy being led to new ground." A sheep, like, kicking up its heels, like, that's cute. And I love that. Sometimes when the Lord moves us into something new, what does that look like maybe in our lives? Yeah. Digging our heels in. Yes, totally. Kicking and screaming into the new pasture. Yeah, we might be dumber than sheep, huh? Yeah. Change is not always easy. Yes. What else? What do new pastures look like sometimes for us? Yes. That's a huge part of it. Yeah. Because there are sometimes our trust is strong and we can sense that something big is coming and we're like, okay, I don't know what it is, but okay, you know. But if our faith is faltering, it's a scary prospect because it's totally unknown, right? I love that you brought that up, Carrie. That's really good. What else? What are some other things he might allow us to experience? New things. Suffering sometimes. Sometimes that's a new pasture. What else? I love that. Coming to the end of ourselves and realizing. And isn't it crazy to think about? That's not even, he's like, okay, now I can get to work and watch this thing, you know? And so thankful he's so much bigger than us. Yeah. I read, I hope you guys will just humor me and let me read this little thing to you. But for all the lame things on Facebook, I had read this article a couple weeks ago, and it really has stuck with me. And this isn't me trying to, like, sneak in a little thing against drinking, because I'm not. But I was reading what I really loved. This woman writes about giving up drinking. But it wasn't even the drinking part that I loved. It was her heart toward the Lord about it, because it was so gentle. So I just wanted to read that. And you guys might be like, great, Amy, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But I really loved it, and you have to listen. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm just going to read bits and pieces of it. But it says, "I have learned that when you are walking with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is always up to something. And when it comes to conviction, I have found the Spirit to be gentle but relentless. Change and transformation is an ongoing process. I am always grateful how the Spirit isn't harsh or overwhelming, but rather at how just the right time and in just the right moment, we know it's time to change. We begin to sense this thing that used to be okay is no longer okay. The thing that used to mean freedom has become bondage. The thing that used to signal joy has become a possibility of sorrow. The thing that used to mean nothing has become something and perhaps everything. Or at least that's what happened to me. It was fine. Everything was fine. And then I knew it wasn't going to be fine for much longer. Because a year ago, I knew God wanted me to stop drinking. And I fought it with my reason. Oh, I had all of the excuses for why I could keep enjoying my wine in the evenings. I work hard. I give so much. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm never hungover. It doesn't affect my life. It's social. It's fun. And it's in the Bible, for pity's sake. But still, I sense the Spirit, infinite patience, and deep, deep love, waiting for me to trust the invitation as I defiantly poured another glass of wine. In my life, when it comes to the dawning of change, it can feel as if God presses a thumb down on something in my life, as if to say, here, this spot, this one, let's stay here for a while. I want to lean on this. It has happened about other habits or dependencies or sins or stumbles in my life as I follow Jesus. I am always glad for it. This has been the source of a lot of transformation in my life. Something that was okay suddenly becomes not okay. And inside of that, there is an invitation to more peace, more hope, more love, more trust, more wholeness. It's never about deprivation. It's about becoming who we were meant to be all along. For me, conviction begins with noticing. I began to see how alcohol-centric our culture has become. To see how much of our version of fun revolves around wine or beer or some form of alcohol. To see how unhealthy our dependence is. To see the industry around it capitalizing and marketing and selling and manipulating and exploiting. I began to see women of my generation becoming increasingly dependent on wine, which was marketed to women as the rest or the treat they deserved for their exhaustion and their diligence and their selflessness. I began to see news stories everywhere about the rise of women drinking. I began to read memoirs and stories and articles from women who had become caught in drinking too much and about how they felt addicted and dependent and entangled almost before they knew it. And all the while, the Holy Spirit sat with me, waiting for me to trust this invitation. So I quit drinking, quietly, without a lot of fanfare. It's been a while now. I simply stopped one day and haven't had anything to drink since then. The surprising thing to me is this. It's been good. I haven't missed it. I haven't felt like an outsider. I haven't felt longings to drink. In fact, I've sensed that my not drinking has given other people permission to stop as well. I wonder if my experience here is a grace that was given to me once I stepped out in trust, once I said yes to the invitation from God, I was met with goodness. I was prepared for struggle. I wasn't prepared for how good I would feel in my body, my soul, and in my mind. I was surprised at how wide and spacious I began to feel in my soul. She talks a little bit about conviction. I think that it has gotten a bit of a bad rap in the church over the past little while. But in our steering away from legalism, I wonder if we have left the road to holiness or began to forget that God cares also about what we do and how we do it and why. Conviction is less about condemnation than it is about invitation. It's an invitation into freedom. It's an invitation into wholeness. Perhaps our choices toward those invitations from God are really an intersection for our free will and the Holy Spirit's activity. And perhaps that's where transformation begins. I quit drinking because I felt like God asked me to quit drinking, and I've never regretted saying yes to God. And I know that was kind of long, but I loved her heart about it in that it was something that was okay for her for a while, and then it wasn't that anything big happened. There wasn't a crisis. There wasn't a drunk driving accident. There wasn't anything except for this little nagging, something's changed and it's not right anymore. And I love how she paints the Holy Spirit just patiently waiting for her to obey, you know. And again, it's not to say that no one should drink ever. That was her thing for her. For some people, I remember as a kid, and I was like, please, God, don't say this to me ever. But we had this youth pastor come and speak one time. I think it was in junior high. And he was talking about how he had a problem with jelly donuts. And he's like, it is a sin for me to eat jelly donuts. And I was like, no, not. Like, I never want to hear that. But there are some things where the Lord might say, and sometimes it's for a season, but where he might say, this isn't right for you right now. I need you to give it up. And for me, as I was praying through, you know, what does it look like for the Lord to lead us into a new pasture? Sometimes it's doing something new. Sometimes it's giving something up that's new. No matter what, it's unfamiliar. And that part can scare us, right? Unless we remember he's our good shepherd. It's fresh feed. It's new grass. And we can choose to follow him joyfully, or like you said, digging our heels in and probably making us, like, just dragging us through, which I don't know that he would even do. I love in Passion and Purity, Elizabeth Elliot talks about how as a younger woman, she was so afraid of missing God's will for her life. We talk about that all the time, and sometimes I'm like, oh, are we setting kids up to fail? But this idea of finding God's perfect will, because So you don't want to be in his permissive will because you'll mess up your life and all these things, you know, and you want to be in God's perfect will. And she talked about the fear, like, what if I mess up? You know, I'm seeking him. And she said the silly part is, as an older Christian looking back, and she specifically said, the shepherd always cares more than the sheep. And I have found that to be so comforting through so many years. And I love that. He always cares more than the sheep about where he's leading us. Do you guys have anything to add to that on that topic? New pastors or what he might ask us to do for his name's sake? Yeah, I love that. We've gotten spoiled. If you've been either going to or listening to the Tuesday morning study, it's all been on the names of God. What is significant about studying the names of God? Why do we need to know those? It's his character. Yeah, it's not like Joe or Neil or Jeffrey. You know, like, his names tell us who he is. Again, it's the I am abounding in loving kindness and, you know, waiting here to show you compassion. We get to know who God is by getting to know his name, but he delivers on those names. So when he's going to lead us or do anything for his name's sake, it's to draw glory to who he is. It's so that people know this is who God is. Because you guys, honestly, like, if we were to step back, aren't most of the problems in our world and in our society because people do not know who God actually is? I mean, that's the crux of it. I would venture to guess that there are not very many unsaved people in Southeast Portland who are like, I know that God's really gracious and compassionate and all that, but I don't want anything to do with that. They don't know who he is. They think he's angry and vengeful and out to get him and disappointed and all these things. Like, people believe lies about who God is. And if we, just by being led by him, if he's going to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake and people get to know who God is, I'll do anything for that. You know? I love that. Thanks for bringing that up, Judy. That was great. It kind of leads into this last little part here where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Notice, and I love this so much, notice the change in pronouns here. Because before it's, the Lord is my shepherd, he blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. It's personal now. And it's precious. And I love that so much. You are with me. And I think it gets personal in the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't it? That's when things change in our lives and our perceptions of the Lord. So this, and this is what Philip Keller says, so you can take this with a grain of salt. But as we're talking about the year in the life of a sheep, he thinks that at this point, this is the end of the fall when they're coming down from those high places and they're returning and they've gone, you know, you have to go through valleys to get up to the high places, but they're coming back down through valleys. And he said that oftentimes predators will be up on the cliffs. You know, they're watching maybe for some of those cast down sheep, you know, if they get stuck on the way. He said that another danger is just weather. You know, if the weather turns and there's snow or hail or something at the last minute, that's another thing. And so he just talks about how watchful the shepherd is as they're coming down through these valleys. And it's one thing to feel like you're going up, you know, you're making progress, you're going up. Valleys don't seem so bad because you're like, I mean, for the sheep, it's summertime and flowers are out, you know. But it's getting darker now and it's colder. And so according to Keller, he says that this is that part of their journey and they're heading back. And he talked about how just the nature of going through mountains and stuff like that and how, I mean, Carrie's much more of a hiker than I am, so she could probably teach us all about that. But I wish... this is probably stupid, but I wish that when you were hiking and you were trying to get to the top of something, you just went up. You don't. You go like this, and then you go down, and then up, and then you think you're at the top, and then there's another down thing, and oh my word, it's just, it's not a straight shot, and it's so annoying when you think you're there. Nope, there's a whole nother valley to get to the next thing, and we went one time last fall? When there was snow. The forecast was like 67, and I'm there with my little short socks and not the right kind of anything. Snow. So we're so mean. We made Carrie go through and like make holes for us because I was a little sissy and didn't want to get. I was just so like mad that there was snow there and I wasn't dressed for it. But again, you think you're going to be close and then no, there's a whole nother thing and you're just like, oh. And it's a tease. There's no straight shot up, you know. But that's how it works going through mountains. But isn't that like our lives too? There isn't just this like, go closer to heaven, closer to heaven, closer to heaven, it gets better and better. No. We have valleys. We have days where it's snowing when it's supposed to be 67, you know, like, and we're not ready. But that is life, you know. What Philip Keller said about these valleys and the higher ground, just navigating that in the first place, he said that shepherds will take sheep there because it's well-watered, because there's good grazing, and because he'll choose the gentlest grades. Isn't that nice? He doesn't choose the crazy steep things that are going to kill a sheep. He knows what a sheep can handle. And I love that. And the thing is, and we kind of talked about this last week, but we want all of the benefits that following Jesus has to offer. We want the higher ground. We want the valleys of flowers and the good feeding and all these things. We don't want to walk through valleys of the shadow of death, though. We don't want predators watching from the cliffs. We don't want bad weather. We just want our ease and we want our comfort and we want all the benefits. And we forget that Jesus is leading us the best way. I love one of my all-time favorite passages, Psalm 32:8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. I'm going to read that again, Psalm 32:8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. And I find that so comforting because there are things that I even pray for sometimes that I'm like, man, I shouldn't have prayed for that. Like, you want wisdom. Sometimes you'll learn it in a not so pleasant way. No, we all know not to pray for patience. Like, that's a no-brainer, you know? But there are things that in the past, I mean, even, it's funny to me now, but even as a young girl, things that I prayed for are things that I gave to the Lord. And unfortunately, he took me up on it. You know? Oh, you're going to offer that? Okay. But again, that is the richest walk with Jesus, is the times that it's a valley. The times where he's like, I'm going to answer not just the prayer that you prayed, I'm going to answer your very deepest desires that are way deep down in your soul. I think he answers and grants desires I don't even know that I have. Forgive me if I'm repeating this story, but I remember it was not very long after my divorce, so I think I was 30. No, I was 29. I wasn't even 30 yet. And I was teaching high school still. And we brought these student council kids over to the beach. It's so weird to look out and see you there. Anyway, I don't think that you were on this trip, but I'm not sure. I don't know if you were on student council. But anyway, so we go over there, and it's this fun weekend with the kids and all these things. And but I look over, and I see this family, and it's a husband and wife and two little boys and two dogs. And I was like, oh, man, I want that. And it was one of the few times in my life where almost audibly the Lord was like, I know what you want. And if you were that woman and you looked over and saw the lady with all the high school kids, you'd be so jealous. And I was like, you're right. Go figure, God was right, you know. But he knows what we want. He knew what I wanted. And the Lord does not answer all of our prayers the way that we would like to dictate him to answer, right? All of our good imaginations, you know, all the things that we think, this is a great plan. And he's like, just like you said, I can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that. but it might require valleys. In fact, I think it has to require valleys. We've talked about this before, but what are some things that are sweet about our valley times? The closeness to the Lord. Yeah. It is like no other time. What else? Our faith gets stronger. Do you notice that you're not quite as scared of the next valley when it comes? That's exciting. We talked last week about looking back and seeing progress, like, hey, I've grown in this little thing. That's such a great thing to celebrate when we're like, I might be scared, but I'm less scared. Celebrate that, you know? Yeah, it's faith. What else? We already touched on that 2 Corinthians passage. You know, in our valley times, the comfort that we receive from the Lord, that's exactly what we're going to have to offer to someone else. Sometimes it's immediate, too. You know, sometimes you're like, oh, I'm in it with you. Let's, you know, let's hunker down and get through this together. But, yeah. I also love Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. It says, happy are those who are strong in the Lord, who set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs, where pools of blessing collect after the rains. They will continue to grow stronger. And I love both in the Psalm 84 passage and also in the Psalm 23 passage, walking through the valley. Thank the Lord he doesn't call us to live in the valleys. You're going to walk through them, and it's a process. And for us as believers, the really cool thing to think about, too, is that we go through our valleys, and really, what's the ultimate last valley? Death. And we end up where? In his presence. We get to follow this great shepherd, the shepherd of our souls, through to new pastures, through valleys, along quiet waters, all these things. Valley, valley, valley. And then the thing that everybody in the world fears, death, is this final thing that ushers us into being face to face with our good shepherd. Forever. No more valleys after that. Paradise. And in his presence. And I love that so much. In 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure just as Christ is pure. That idea of finally seeing Jesus for exactly who he is and how he is. You know, earlier in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about how for right now we see through a glass dimly, but then we'll see face to face. What a great thing that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. We'll get to the rod and the staff comforting next time, but I love that idea of fearing nothing because he's with us. What are your guys' thoughts on this? This will be our last thing before we wrap up here. Yeah, I love that. He's doing a work in us and getting us ready, yeah. I have to tell you, even what we discussed last week, I went back and listened again because you guys had such good things to add to it. And just that we kind of stumbled onto, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about how our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that will far outweigh them all. But we, just in our conversation, we were talking about how it's our trials that are going to be creating an everlasting joy also. This joy and glory that lasts into eternity because of the hard things we're facing now. What a great perspective. I have to tell you guys, I was like, I got to tell them on Tuesday night that I went back and I needed to be reminded of that, you know? The valley that the Lord might have us in right now is exactly, I mean, that has, like, implications for eternity. That's kind of exciting, you know? It's so, again, so kind of him. It's so kind. Yeah, he understands the scope of that, and we're just sheep. Like, I know. Yeah. Well, any last thoughts tonight before we wrap it up? Isn't this just such a great chapter? Ugh, I love it so much. Well, I'm going to pray if no one has, this is your last chance. I'm just going to forever hold your peace. Well, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, I feel like we thank you for that every single week, but it is amazing to us as we just peel away the layers just in this one chapter, Lord, and just how amazing it is to think about you as our shepherd, to know that you notice when we're stuck and you restore us. You come to find us. You come looking for us. Lord, that you are there just longing to show compassion to us, anxious to be gracious and to show us your loving kindness, Lord. I just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. I just think of the people in this room and the different valleys that are represented. The stories of your faithfulness each and every time, Lord. I'm just so thankful for that and for the way that you redeem the hard things. Thank you for the promise that you are leading us along the very best paths for our lives, Lord. And you're doing it for your name's sake. And Father, Lord, my prayer is that we would be women who can get faster, Lord, at getting in line with your will. Lord, I pray that we would be examining our motives more often, like we talked about tonight, and really trying to figure out what you are doing to bring yourself glory, what you're doing to reveal yourself to people around us. Lord, may we be women who are quick to just participate in the work that you're doing. Lord, we're so thankful for the fact that you've saved us and that you have this eternal home for us, Lord. We do thank you that when we're in valleys, Lord, we can know that ultimately our destination is safe. It's to be with you and in your presence, and we long for that, Lord. We don't even have the beginning of an adequate understanding of what that will be like, but we know that it will be just the fulfillment of every single desire we've ever had. Lord, you have created us to be in your presence. And this time on earth when we're not home, Lord, when we are strangers and aliens and wanderers, Lord, it's because we're longing to be with you, Lord. And so we thank you for the things that you bring us through in our lives that just bring us closer to that. Lord, my prayer is that each one of us would be able to just take inventory and open ourselves back up again to you and whatever it is that you might be asking us to do, Lord. If there are new pastures that you are leading us to, Lord, I do pray that we would follow you with joy and delight like those silly little sheep. Lord, I pray that we would be women who trust you even into the unknown because you're good to us. And so we just thank you once again for your word, and we ask that you would give us truths to meditate on, Lord, to do that ruminating that the sheep do and just chew on the many amazing truths in your word. We love you so much, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.